Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everyone to Wigan Baptist Church for the worship service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open in prayer. The church will be having the spring clothes giveaway on Saturday, March the 25th from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. We will take anything. That's what it says. It doesn't have to be clothes. Start bringing to the church on the 19th if you can, so we will have opportunity to get everything set up before that Saturday. The flower sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board in the hallway. The flowers today are placed in honor of Miss Evelyn Walden. Her favorite flowers were snapdragons, so that's why they are here today. Don't forget, time changes next Saturday night, Sunday morning, spring forward, fall, spring forward, fall back. So please remember that, and we expect you here on time next Sunday. So I make that announcement too. Any other announcements? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here today to worship our risen Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And as we just move forward, we know, Lord, towards Easter, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we will as always remember that our main focus is our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And I just pray that we'll have him today, Lord, and that the things we do, the songs we sing, and the way we worship today, Lord, bring honor on you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, we haven't had anyone the same birthday to the last three or four Sundays. So has anybody here today had a birthday this past week? Or today? Nobody? Hey, we're going to break a record here before long.
Well, ask Phyllis. And there's been a birthday.
Ooh, she got a grandbaby.
Yeah, one birthday.
Huh? I think that counts, yeah.
Well, and the name again?
Easton Marshall.
Well, let's sing happy birthday to Phyllis' new grandbaby, Easton Marshall. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. I think he was smiling.
What? I think he was smiling
when we did that, huh?
Yes, he
was. Yeah. Will you call him and ask him at the church if he worked out? All right, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's all stand and sing real loud. 359, if you're looking in the hymnals.
I'll tell you the world, and I know.
16. This will be our offertory. We'll sing all three verses on the third verse. If you'll please stand for the offertory.
Gather over on the other shore, and the road is called of God.
I think we can applaud for their wonderful worship experience. Let's do that. Thank you, choir. I appreciate it. I'll have to confess that the older I've become and the wonderful thing that happened in my life in, let's see, June of 2015, when I became a grandfather, just changes your whole view. So Phyllis, that's why I jumped right in there with you. Yeah, we. You're welcome. I think I've heard all those nice jokes about grandparents. You can say what you want. Yes, I think sometimes I'd rather have the grandkids first. But it just doesn't work that way. So I'm very grateful for the wonderful children I have and the beautiful grands that have come after it. They make my life worth living. Certainly do. I also want to support Tim in his concern for next Sunday, spring forward, fall back. One Sunday morning, probably around 1978, my wife and I, Darlene, and I got up and started to church. We were at First Baptist Church in Americus, Georgia, not just too far from here. And we had a fairly new pastor, and one of his habits, the pastor would get up and he would go to church early on Sunday morning, and he would pray and finish up his study in the office there. And so when Darlene and I drove up, I looked over. I even remember he had a Cutlass Supreme, an Oldsmobile. I like that car. But it was sitting there in the parking lot, and so Darlene and I got out, and I said, Joe, looks like that crowd's going to be a little thin today. And we got out and walked in, and Roy was in the office, and Darlene was still with me. And he said, well, what are you doing here? And I said, well, it's time for church. He said, we'll be in an hour. And I had not set my clock ahead. And so I was there an hour early on that day. I always tell folks, though, time change can sure be confusing to somebody. But we certainly don't need to laugh at anybody who comes in early or late. It's just a part of growing. Jesus healing both physical and spiritual. This passage in Matthew 8 presents a little bit of a challenge, but it's doing two things. What it's doing is it's first showing us what ministry Jesus has as he opens up the, He has now decided the time has come, and the world needs to know why he's here. And so that's what he's been doing in these steps along, because if you'll recall in Matthew 2, there Matthew describes the birth of Jesus. And so Matthew does that, and then he takes a big leap forward, and then Jesus is 30 and he's gathering his disciples together. And so after that, now he's starting to preach, and he's healing, and he's talking to people about what's going on. And so that's where we are today. And the question is, what does God say about physical health? And I bring that up because we'll talk about spiritual health in a little while. But there are questions about Jesus and healing and the world that I think we can answer here. But it also helps us focus on why Christ did certain things. So let's look at that. The first couple of questions, or the first couple of answers to that statement, what does God say about physical health? First comes from 3 John 1 and 2, beloved, I hope that you are prospering in every aspect and in good health, just as your soul is prospering. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is the health of the body, but a depressing spirit dries up the bones. Philippians 4:13 says, I have the strength in everything through him who empowers me. And you'll find many other scriptural texts that talk to or refer to about health. And I'm hoping that today we can see a little perspective in that. In Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 1, a man is cleansed. And here is what the scripture says. It's on the screen, or you can look in your Bible with me. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with a serious skin disease came up and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Obviously, he had heard the rumors, right? Okay. Reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, I am willing. Be made clean. And what? Immediately his disease was healed. Then Jesus told him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses prescribed as a testimony to them. Now, I'm not going to stop long, but I just want to stop and say, of course, the first time I read that, I was curious, why would Jesus tell him, don't tell anyone? Well, there's a couple of explanations, but one that I think will tie in with something else is Jesus knew human nature, and he knew what people do. And so there is one thought that he did exactly what you would think he told him not to tell, so that man would run and tell everybody. Well, that could be part of what happened. But at this point in time, Jesus also was not trying to make a big deal of it because Jesus knew what was coming. Okay, so there's two sides of that. You can sort of take that how you want as we continue. Verse 5, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. I will come and heal him, he told him. Lord, the centurion replied, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this. He does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the ones of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus told the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was cured that very moment. And the parentheses on that, and Jesus didn't even see the person. Okay? That's the power of God. 14, when Jesus went into Peter's house, He saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed what? All who were sick. So that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weakness and carried our diseases. So we pause there realizing that Christ was at a point in his ministry where he healed anyone that he came to, not everyone, but he did. You notice I stayed away from verse 15 and mother-in-law jokes because, you see, he cared about his mother-in-law, about Peter's family. And even one pastor that I heard said something about, well, he touched her hand, healed her, and she got up and started serving him. Well, that's the kind of mother-in-law I would want, someone who loved me that much. I believe that what he does here is he shows us through Scripture how all of those relationships are really fantastic. We find a similar event in Luke's Gospel. These, of course, are coordinated by Scripture. It's recorded as follows in Luke 5. But it says, "But now more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds were gathered to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray." In these verses, Luke summarizes Jesus' behavior toward the multitudes. Instead of remaining and healing everyone that was sick, he would withdraw. I don't think it has anything to do with the fact that Jesus was both human and divine, because he could have overcome any tiredness or any weakness that he had. But I believe Jesus showed us that there are times in our life that we need rest, that we need renewal, that we need relaxation, but also times of what I mentioned 2 weeks ago, that we need to fast, we need to get away and pray. We need to bring those things before God, and even Jesus brought things to God the Father. So Scripture again supports itself, is what I'm saying. Jesus often left crowds with their illness and went to pray. This is certainly inconsistent with the idea that he wanted to heal everyone. That's not what he was trying to do. He was showing the power that God has and that he could heal any situation. It must be remembered, let's get this, it must be remembered that even Jesus' healings were only temporary. And on the surface here, all of the people living at this time, what? Eventually died. No one is ever permanently healed in this life. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? Indeed, those who are in good health are temporarily in good health. Because at some time, all of us in this very room will be deceased. There will come a time when all of us will experience ill health. I'm disregarding the fact that sometimes there are accidents or fires or disasters that will kill us other than a disease. But what I'm saying, good health is temporary for anybody sitting under my voice. At times, sickness is wrongly equated with sin. I think that bothered me a lot as a young person. Fortunately, I was healthy. My family was healthy. But I think sometimes that people have felt that, oh, woe is me. I have sin in my life and this happened. No. For one thing, this theory confuses sin with its results, sickness. They are not the same thing, sin and sickness. No one in Scripture was ever punished for being sick. Indeed, they were punished for being sinful.
Yeah.
Sickness is not a sin. Indeed, it is a result of the original sin of Adam and Eve. Okay? It's not the sin, it's the result of the sin, the sickness is. Therefore, at its very core, the theory confuses sickness and sin. They're not the same thing. Jesus forgave sin and healed diseases. He never forgave a disease. We're told that Jesus Christ forgave sin and healed disease, and there's no biblical example that you can find anywhere of him forgiving someone because he had a disease. Jesus came to forgive us of the sin in our life. While disease can be brought about by sin, the Bible never confuses the two, and neither should we. Though we are to pray for physical healing, we must differentiate to show the difference between spiritual healing for salvation and physical healing for the body. Christ does want us to pray that way. The important distinction is found in Romans 10:13. Any person who by faith calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Spiritually speaking, there are no exceptions. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he was on the cross, died for our sin, you will be saved. That's simple. Simple logic demonstrates that bodily healing is not guaranteed through Christ's death and resurrection, even if a person has unwavering faith. If this were true, then Christians who are living in the will of God would never die physically. Billy Graham was mentioned. Billy Graham was mentioned. I ought to tell you where. I didn't mention him, did I? The thought went through my brain. That's what happened. I'm sorry. The thought came in and it stuck right here. And then it came out my mouth. I didn't correct it. I'm sorry. In the earlier worship service where I was today, our pastor mentioned, he was talking about another person in Billy Graham. And when I said that, it immediately made me think, yes, Billy Graham, a man of unwavering faith and closeness to God, went to be with God and is now in his perfect will in place. And others, but that's what matters. If James reminds us that we must depend on the church, James talks about that and says, go to the church and pray that his will be done. Since we are eternal creatures, we will receive a new body. We will receive a perfect body in death. And we will be healed from this earthly pain. To me, the issue is, do we have the long view in our mind and in our heart? You see, we see us right here and what's going on. And my hands right now can see everybody in the room. And that's what I'm doing. And this is what we know. And this is what we understand. And we forget that God sees this. Anything and everything. And the simple fact that this is temporary, but So, let's look at how Jesus used those healings of physical bodies in Scripture to what? To call all people to spiritual health. That's what he's doing. Verse 18, when Jesus saw large crowds around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. A scribe approached him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." "Lord," another of his disciples said, "let me go bury my Father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead." You read that and you think, well, was Jesus being insensitive about this man's family? No, he really wasn't. These things here on earth will not change. But the spiritual Jesus was telling him are dying quickly and going to hell, and we're not doing anything about that. That's where our focus needs to be. So, yes, he did go and bury his family. Verse 23, he said, as he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a violent storm arose on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was where? In the boat, sleeping. So, you see, that human body of Jesus did need sleep and rest. He ate food. He did everything that you and I do. So the disciples came and woke him up. They were scared. "Lord, save us. We're going to die." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." When he had come to the other side, to the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him as they came out of the tombs. They were so violent that no one could pass their way. Suddenly they shouted, "What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, long way off from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. "If you drive us out," the demons begged him, "send us into that herd of pigs." "Go," he told them. So when they had come out, they entered the pigs. And suddenly the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. Then the men who tended them fled, and they went into the city and reported everything. See, just like that man did. Especially what had happened to those who were demon-possessed. At that, the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. If you look in some of the other Gospels, a continued description of that same event says that one of the men who had been demon-possessed, when the crowd got there, that he was sitting there in his normal mind and everything was good, and he was praising God and thanking Jesus for the simple fact that he had been healed because the demons had left him. And so the crowd was amazed because they knew him both ways, both before the demon, when the demon went three ways, and then now healed. And so look at that, and when you get to that last sentence, and the people looked at him and said, "We want you to leave." Even though God is all powerful, he has never promised to protect us from all environmental catastrophes or even from deadly attacks on our lives by those who hate the message of Christ. Hebrews 13, though, he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. God has always promised to be here with us. He does assure us that nothing can happen to us that has escaped His attention. God knows it all. He is omniscient and omnipresent. He can understand everything that has happened. Our knowing God is never asleep. God was not asleep in the bottom of the boat. That body of Jesus Christ was resting to be prepared to do something else. But even though we may at times be tempted to think that He's ignoring our painful experience, when I'm hurting, when I am, how quickly can this Advil help my back? When will the Aleve give me relief? Yes, it can feel that way, but the situation with the demons was unusual. But Jesus used this to gain the power, to show His power over evil, even to His disciples in the crowd. Verse 32 has disturbed me for a long time, but I found that the people of the community were not only surprised, but they were angry. Okay? And so this is what I gleaned from two or three places. It helped me realize somebody had just lost a lot of money. Okay? Because that herd of pigs, would have cost $2,000 or $10,000. And that person's livelihood just went over the bank and drowned. And so that was at least one guy, one family, one group of people who were upset. The other explanation that comes to mind when we look at something like this, Jesus has just now come into this village and He's healed people and He's helped people, but He is also, I like this, He has turned over the apple cart. He has upset everybody's day. Now, gaining eternal life, it shouldn't be a problem, but they didn't necessarily understand that. But what I do glean from that is the fact that these people were really happy, or at least they thought they were. They were relaxed. They were comfortable. I don't need anybody to come fix me. I'm okay. But Jesus showed them that they were not actually okay. They would rather Jesus leave them alone and they'll just wallow in the mud and be all right with everything. What Jesus was doing was showing them that there's more to it than today. There's more to it than what's going on right now. The pain in my back, the difficulty I have, the problems that I face. Guess what? That's not the focus. We experience those. The people of that community would rather have Jesus leave than upset their happy condition, even to the point of eternal life. So what's our takeaway? This is the whole ball of wax, and we've dug into it. But our takeaway is this. Jesus' desire is for us to be healthy. I have no doubt about that in my mind. I have no doubt that that's not what He wants for all of us. And all of us have had different stages of health and sickness and disease. Some of us have lived a lot longer than others. Some of us feel like we've had shorter lives. But that is the perfect will of God. Physically and spiritually healthy, though, is what Jesus wants. However, living here on earth, we will have physical difficulties. And we'll have spiritual difficulties. That's another sermon. But we will have physical difficulties. Our focus is this. Where is our focus? Right here in our own mind, is to use everything that happens to us must point others to the ultimate healing that comes only from God. What's our point in life? Who are we? Why are we here? What did God put us here for? Everything. I have seen people who literally have lost everything, their life, their homes. I think of the people I've met during Katrina. I think of the people that I've met in hospitals, and they've taken everything and all the things that have gone wrong in their life, so to speak, here, and they've praised God for what He has done. Folks, that's why we've got to put our attention on Jesus. That's why we've got to put our hearts and our minds on Him. And yes, He is with us. He will be with us. And He will comfort us in what we do. But we as Christians, we as individuals, need to take everything we can and point others to Him. Got to tell you one more example. God has blessed me by putting some wonderful people in my life. And one of those persons is the young lady that I call my daughter in love. And my daughter in love is Cassie Walker Cook. My son chose her. And that's why I call her a daughter in love, because if my son chose this beautiful young lady to be his bride, then I'm going to love her and I want to love her, and she's very lovable. But Cassie has followed Christ and is a strong young Christian woman. But tragedy struck in her classroom. I cannot give you the exact dates because my brain just won't bring them back. But she had been teaching second graders, and now I think she teaches third grade something. She's a teacher at Jurger Elementary. And Cassie, in two different years, I think it was about 2 years apart actually, lost two of the children in her classroom. And the second one, I'm sure that more of you probably have heard about, but it was Bill Hook's son. His name was Harrison. Harrison loved Georgia Bulldogs. Harrison was killed, unfortunately, in an accident on a golf cart. And he was with his grandmother at the time, and very difficult time. Bill and his wife have two other children, a little boy and a little girl. This was the oldest boy, Harrison. But I thought about that, and I thought about my lovely daughter, Cassie, and her facing those children the next day and the next week. Stuff on any of us. But I can live with what happened because Bill and his wife and his son had made a profession of faith, about an 8-9 year old, but he had already asked Christ into his life. And before then, I believe that Christ would have simply held him in his arms and accepted that. But Bill has taken that and pointed his death to Christ and pointed many, many others. And every year, actually, the anniversary was back in January, and I thought about that. And it helps me realize that everything we do, good and bad, and as tragic as that may feel and seen, Bill will tell you that's the only reason that he can get up and live his life daily. But he knows without a shadow of a doubt that he'll meet Harrison one day again. Folks, that's why I says you come on. Only trust him is our invitation to him today. And that's the invitation I want to give you. If you've never made a profession of faith, then you can do that today. You can come and see me. You can do it where you sit. But you can trust in God because we have that eternal hope. And we know beyond anything that this world will be here, but we will live with Christ forever in heaven. And so stand and let's sing this together. Only trust him. Let us pray in the name.